Let us pray now. Father, we thank you for sustaining us each and every moment of our existence. And as we mark the passing of the year and the coming of a new one, let us worship, praise, honor, and adore the God who is God over all the ages, the God who doesn't ever change, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would be with those many who are sick and not feeling well. And I pray for those who are taking care of those who are not feeling well. Lord, I pray that those many who are hurting, that you would comfort them in this moment. And Lord, let us demonstrate our love towards them through prayer and through practice, taking care of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Lord, I pray this morning also, as we open up your word, that you would allow us to see your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to seek you for everything that you are. Sincerely, Lord, I pray that you would take us and use us for your glory, that you would cause us to sing our way through 2023 and sing our way into your presence forevermore. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, I'd ask that you would open up your scripture to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we have stepped out of John chapter 5 in 2022, and now we're stepping into John chapter 6 in 2023. And I have just delighted in preparing for this message. And I would like at this time to begin by saying the sermon title is this: Seeing and Seeking Jesus with Sincerity. So to see Jesus and then to seek him with sincerity. But the way I want to open up, so the sermon's going to be in John chapter 6, is in Exodus chapter 15. Now, Exodus chapter 15 is a rather unique chapter in the Bible. Now, you say, now, why are you starting out in Exodus chapter 15 if you're going to be in John? Exodus chapter 15, Moses sings a song. Moses sings a song, and Israel sings a song. And then Moses' sister Miriam, I think she sings a solo there in Exodus chapter 15. And the question is, why does Moses sing a song in Exodus chapter 15? Well, God had delivered his people. God had delivered his people from slavery. They cried out to him. He saw them. He heard them. He knew them. He raised up Moses. And then God demonstrated his power over the false gods of Egypt through the plagues. And then culminating in that, God provided a Passover to rescue the firstborn of his people, the Passover lamb. And then after that, God provided a pathway through the sea. So God led his people through the sea. And as they escaped on the other side of the Red Sea, the sea falls on the Egyptian army, and Moses and Israel sing a song of deliverance. God, you are God. Let me just read a few words of this song that Moses sang. Exodus chapter 15, verse 10. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. They sing a song of deliverance, and God will provide water and bread for them in the middle of the wilderness. They sing to God because he saved them. Why is it that I begin John chapter 6 reminding us of Exodus chapter 15? Because one greater than Moses has come. And his act of redemption is greater than anything that has ever been seen in the world. John chapter 1, This is the way the Gospel of John introduces us to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Moving down to verse 16, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Why do I begin John chapter 6 with Exodus chapter 15? Because one greater than Moses is here. And he will provide bread like has never been provided before. And he will provide life like has never been provided before. And I want us to sing like Moses did all the way through 2023. And then till we see him again face to face. I want us to have a good year praising God forever. How do we do this? First thing we want to do is see Jesus do only what God can do. How do we see Jesus do only what God can do? Allow Scripture to shape our sight of Jesus. Three ways that we can allow the Scripture to shape our sight of Jesus. Know where Jesus goes. Know why the crowd follows him. And know that the Feast of the Passover shapes our vision of who he is. So back to John chapter 6. And let us see Jesus do only what God can do. And let the Scripture shape our vision of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." I want to stop right there. I want to ask you, after these things, what does that mean and where did we come from? So after these things means after the things that happened in John chapter 5. And do we remember what happened in John chapter 5? That was last year, so. So let us remind ourselves what happened in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus heals a man who had been an invalid for 38 years on the Sabbath, and this is the response of the Jewish leaders, verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So there ensues an intense conversation between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. Verse 39 gives us the flavor of this. Jesus says to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." On down to verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words?" And John chapter 5 comes to a close. And as John chapter 5 comes to a close, how does John chapter 6 open up? Once again, so we have this intense interaction between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5 in Jerusalem. John chapter 6 says this, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So we were in Jerusalem, and then after an undisclosed period of time, how does John chapter 6 open up? Jesus is on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, most likely heading from the west to the east, and there he heads. It's a totally different scene, isn't it? What is John leading us to? Verse 3 helps us. "So as they came across to the shore, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples." So we have this intensity in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been ministering in Galilee according to the other Gospels. And so I think Jesus is escaping, bringing his disciples for some rest. Mark indicates this. So a mountain retreat with his disciples, if you want to think of it that way. Crossing the sea, retreating up into the mountains with his disciples. Now, that brings us to the next thing that we need to know or allow the scripture to shape our understanding. Know why the crowd was following Jesus. Look at verse 2. And a large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, this brings a question to my mind. Would it be good for somebody to see a miracle of Jesus and then follow him because of that? Yes. I think the answer to that question is yes. And I get the answer to that question from chapter 5, verse 36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So would it be good if you saw a work of Jesus and then you followed him? Yes. Now let me ask another question. Would it be good if seeing a work of Jesus, you followed him physically, but you reject or do not take heed to the words that he says? Would that be good? No, it would not be good. The crowds cross valleys and climb mountains to follow Jesus here in this text. But when he begins to speak the words of life to them, guess what happens? They grumble and they dispute and they walk away. So by the end of John chapter 6, most have abandoned Jesus. Those who followed him because of the signs that he was doing, but they would not listen to his words. That's not the type of followers that we want to be. Rather, we want to be like Peter, who at the end of chapter 6 says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know you, that you are the Holy One of God. If that is the attitude that you have towards Jesus, then we will sing our ways through 2023 and beyond. So, allow this scripture to shape our understanding. And in the third way, know what feast should shape our understanding of this scripture. So as we step into John chapter 6, and honestly through the rest of the book of John, this feast will shape us. And we say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 4 with me. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now imagine the scene. Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee. He's coming up onto a mountain, right? And then he's describing all these crowds that are coming to Jesus. And then he says that in the middle of it. Why would he do that? You think about that. Like, you're in Galilee, in the sea, in the mountains. Why mention verse 4? Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. I think it's the lenses by which John wants us to view this miracle of Jesus, the lens of the Passover. What happened at Passover? Well, we just reviewed it. God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, slavery, Moses, plagues, lamb, sea, manna. And then Jesus' work is greater than this. So do you see how the scripture shapes the way we step into John chapter 6? That helps us understand it. Now, going on from there, we need to do something else if we're going to see Jesus for who he really is. And what is that? We need to admit human inability. We need to admit our own inability in life, physical and spiritual. Look at John chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? We need to understand human inability or insufficiency. The first thing we thing we want to do, or I want to do, is put our eyes right back on John chapter 6, verse 5. I love this, and I don't want you to miss it either. Lifting up his eyes and then seeing that a large crowd was coming. What is John doing right there? John is, he's putting us right beside Jesus. He's putting us right beside Jesus. We literally get to see Jesus lift up his eyes and see the crowd that is coming. He was right there. And as he remembers this miracle, this is what he remembers. Jesus on the mountain seeing these people come. Now, what does Jesus do when that happens? He asks Philip a question. Now, Philip is going to be the first one to testify to human inability. What question does Jesus ask Philip? Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Where are we to buy bread so that these people... From where do we get this bread? So you see the from where. What does Philip answer? Now that is given in verse 7. Philip says this, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Did you see that? Jesus asks, from where are you going to buy bread? And Philip says, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread. He didn't answer the question. You see that? He doesn't answer the question at all. What does this mean? There's no Panera and no dinero. There's no place to buy bread. And even if there was, we'd have not enough money to buy the bread. We are totally unable to address the issue that stands right before us. 200 denarii would be 8 months' worth of wages. So 8 months' worth of wages for someone who is working. And if you did buy bread with that 8 months' worth of wages, it would not even be enough for everybody to have just a little tiny bite. It'd be like eating one Dorito, and that's it. That's like torture. Or one chip, or whatever, one little tiny piece of chocolate. You know, they would just get a tiny morsel, and that is it. Now, the question that arises is, why does Jesus ask Philip this question? And I'm glad you asked that question, because John answers it with verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Did Jesus need Philip's advice? Philip, what do we need here? How are we going to address this issue? Let us group think about it for a little bit. No, he did not need his advice. He did it to expose the heart of Philip, to expose his thinking. Now, let's think about a hypothetical answer. This is not in the scripture, but think about a hypothetical answer. Jesus says, Philip, from where are we going to buy the food to feed these people? And if he would have looked at Jesus and maybe said something like this, I don't know from where we will get this, but I know this. I saw you turn water into wine. And I saw you take a man who could not walk for 38 years and tell him to get up and walk. And he did. I don't know, Jesus, where we're going to get the bread from. So I defer to you. I think if Philip would have answered that way, he might have revealed that he was taking in a little bit of what Jesus was doing. But he didn't. No Panera, no dinero. Well, then we listen to Andrew, and let us hear Andrew's testimony to human insufficiency. Verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" I love Andrew. Every time we see him in Scripture, what is he doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. John chapter 1, he tells Peter, his brother, come see. We found the Messiah. And he brings Peter to Jesus, the Peter who will be the rock. And John chapter 12, Andrew brings these ethnic Greek people who want to meet Jesus. And guess what he does? He brings them to him. Andrew is always bringing people to meet Jesus. Now, he says, "Here I found a lad who has 5 barley loaves and two fish. Now, the five barley loaves, I don't want you to think about Panera bread barley loaves, because that's not what this is. This is more like a little pita or a little cracker. And the barley was the low-grade grain that they would make bread out of. It's the working person's bread. That's what this little child had, the five little crackers of barley. And what else did he have? Two little fish. So this is not this big salmon that we're thinking about here. This is two little salted fish, probably like this. Two little tiny fish. And so it's a working person's meal, whether it be a fisherman or a field laborer, that's what they would have. Today, if you were a miner or a logger or a construction worker, you might eat crackers and sardines. That's something similar to what this would have been, a working person's meal. And so there's 5,000 men here, and there's five crackers and two fish. And Andrew says, "Lord, we have this, but what is this for so many? What is it for so many? It's not enough. It doesn't even begin to come close to enough." And that's the whole point. We are unable to do it. Philip and Andrew's words combine to form a rock-solid testimony to the utter impossibility of any human solution to the food crisis that stands right before their eyes. And this is exactly where Jesus wants his disciples. Completely and utterly helpless on their own. Totally dependent upon something from outside themselves to rescue them. And that's exactly where Jesus wants each and every one of us to be. To be aware that every single gift that we have, physical and spiritual, is not of our own doing, but it's coming down from God, from heaven, from above, who is the Father of lights. That's what Jesus is leading us into, our insufficiency. And why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Because when we know that we have nothing in of ourselves, when he gives us something, it's all his glory. Every single thing that we have is from him, and we give him glory for it, which leads us to our third point in seeing Jesus for who he really is. Let us adore Jesus for his divine provision. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. First, let us see the order of Jesus' work, or the orderliness of Jesus' work. Have the people sit down. This is not a mass run to the buffet line. This is an orderly banquet that's about to take place. An orderly banquet that's about to have the people sit down. Now, I want you to notice one more thing here in the text. I love this. Why does he say that? Or verse 10 gives us a detail. There was much grass in that place. Mark even says green grass. There's much green grass there. There's much grass in that place. It's an eyewitness account of what's happening. But also, it makes me think of this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And just for a little bit of foreshadowing, he leads me beside the still waters, which we will see coming up next. He is good. He is God. 5,000 men. So he goes, have the people sit down. And then it's a different word, 5,000 men, most likely over 20,000 people there. Because Matthew says men and women. And if there's men and women, then there's children as well, right? So men and women and children. So probably over 20,000, but at least over 5,000. Over 5,000 people. So that's the first thing. See the orderliness or order of Jesus' work. And then I want you to see the sweet simplicity of the miracle. This is not a show. This is not a big flamboyant thing that Jesus is going to do. Look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. It's no show. What does he do? He takes the bread. It's sort of almost funny. Five crackers in his hand. What does he do? He thanks God for the bread, and he begins handing it out. And he keeps handing it out. And he keeps handing it out. With the fish, likewise. How much are the people allowed to eat? According to the, as much as they wanted. So he keeps handing it out. And handing it out. And handing it out. It's probably the best crackers and sardines that a person has ever eaten. Directly from the hand of God. It's very orderly and very simple and very sweet. They are allowed to eat as much as they want it, and then see the abundant sufficiency of the miracle. And that brings us to verse 12. He says, Jesus then took the loaves, and then he given thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they want it. And when they had eaten their fill. Now, that word is very, very specific. What does that mean? It means they are full, like as full as they can possibly be full. Like Thanksgiving dinner type of full, like I need to make a little extra room. That's how much they're eating here. They are full. So the abundant sufficiency of the miracle. They're satisfied. They lack no want. And that's the way God provides. How much did the people eat? As much as they wanted until they were full. And then I want you to see the perfect supply. The perfect supply, verses 12 through 13. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by who had eaten. Jesus instructs his disciples, gather them up that nothing may be lost, because we don't want to waste anything. Then after that, what happens? His disciples gather up how much? 12 baskets full. Now remember how much they started with. 5 crackers, 2 fish. What do they end with? 12 baskets full. You end with more than you started out with. Now I don't know about you, but that's not the math that I'm used to. He created fish and bread for the people right there. See something only God can do. And then the perfect supply, 12 baskets, probably for the 12 disciples that picked them up. And what were those baskets? They were full. Friends, when you serve God, he will take care of every need perfectly. Every time. That's who he is. I know that my God will supply your needs out of his abundant riches. That's who he is. So what is the proper response when we see somebody take 5 crackers and 2 fish and feed a multitude? What's the proper response to that? To fall down and to worship, because we've just seen the Creator create. And then hang on to every single word that comes out of his mouth. Which brings us to our second main point. We need to set aside false ideas about who Jesus is. And that comes from verses 14 and 15. First, we need to set aside the idea of Jesus being a silent prophet. Look at verse 15 for me, or with me, or verse 14 with me. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. So how does the multitude who just ate divine bread and fish, how do they react to Jesus' miracle? They correlate a scripture to the actual miracle. Specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 18. So I want to turn back there just for a second. And so I want you to look at their specific words. This is the prophet that is coming into the world. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, let me read for you. I will raise up, this is God speaking, I will raise up for them, that is his people, a prophet like you, that is Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. So, God will raise up a prophet like Moses. God will place his words in this prophet's mouth, and God will speak to them, and this prophet will speak to them everything that God says, and then the people are to take heed to the words of this prophet. And so I think this is a warning to us. Be careful of acknowledging Christ, but failing to hear his words. Here they say, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Well, what do prophets do? They speak. And when Jesus speaks here in John chapter 6, what do? They grumble. They dispute. And they abandon him. So they say he's the prophet, but when he speaks, they don't listen. And to me, I'm like, oh, Lord, let me not do that. How do we not do that? Submit and saturate your life with the Word of God. Today is January the 1st, 2023. And I think it would be a wonderful day for us to commit to saturating our lives with the Word of God. I mean, we could start today and not miss a single day of Bible reading and make our way all the way through the Scripture by this time next year. Wouldn't that be an awesome commitment to saturate ourselves? I mean, he is the prophet that has come into the world. Let us hear his words and saturate ourselves with them. So, commit yourself to a reading plan, whatever works for you, but whatever works for you, commit yourself to daily saturating yourself with the Word of God. And then next, we need to set aside the idea of a shallow king. So we don't want a silent prophet, and we don't want a shallow king. You know, say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let verse 15 help us with that. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus went up again to the mountain by himself. So we need to set aside the idea of a shallow king. What did the crowd intend to do to Jesus? I want to make you king. You give us bread. You heal people. We want you as king. And then what does Jesus do? Does he take that coronation crown right then and there? No, he does not. He goes up into the mountain. And the question is, why does Jesus not allow them to make him king right then, right there? He can't do it yet. Because he will be a more glorious king than they can now imagine. His kingdom will be much greater than they can even see. His authority will run much deeper than what they're willing to submit to right now. He will be a shepherd king. He will be the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he will be a lamb slain. He must die before he become king. So he escapes up into the mountain. We cannot let ourselves settle for a shallow king. And we need to give ourselves over to obeying the commands of Christ our king. Because today we follow a crucified yet risen Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father on high, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he says something, we need to obey. And he says things like this: take up your cross and follow me. He says things like this: love one another with the love which I loved you with. When we hear his commands, let us follow him. Let us commit ourselves to that. Now, let us see the splendor of Jesus doing only what God can do. Let us set aside these false notions of who Jesus is, a silent prophet and a shallow king. And then let us seek Jesus for who he really is. And who is that? First thing to do when we're seeking Jesus is dread being distant from Jesus. Look at the last half of verse 15 once again for me. And Jesus withdrew again, or went up to the mountain by himself. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Do you see what's happening there? Jesus goes up, his disciples go down. Jesus goes into the mountain, they go across the sea. It gets evening, and then it becomes completely dark, and the text specifically says, Jesus, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. These are historical details concerning that evening, but Jesus is arranging and orchestrating these specifically to make a point on purpose. And what is that point? Take note when you are drifting away from Jesus. What do you mean by that? When your conversations with your Heavenly Father occur a lot less frequently than they used to. Or when they do, it's more like an employee talking to an employer instead of a child talking to their sweet father. Take note of that. That's not good. Or take note when you fail to hear the words of God. What does that mean? The time with God in the Word becomes less and less and less and less. And he's going up and up, and you're going down and down, and you're distanced from him. Take note of that and dread it. Or when you no longer love being with the people of God, take note of that. That's not good. It's the body of Christ. When these things start to happen, take note of it and dread it and despair it, and then depend upon him in your darkest despair. Look at verses 18 and 19. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Depend upon him in your darkest despair. You see, the sea was raging because the wind, a great wind, was blowing, and the disciples were rowing. They were in the middle of the sea. And let me ask you this question. Do you think that they had reason to be afraid? Yes. They were in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm. The wind was blowing. The waves were raging. Did they have reason to be afraid? Absolutely. What happens in the midst of the sea as they are rowing and the wind is blowing? They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. What is it that frightened the disciples? Was it the sea? It was not. It was seeing a man walking on the water in the midst of the storm and the sea. That's what scared them. They were not scared of the storm. They were scared because they saw him and he was coming closer to them. When we see things like that, that are above us, it does bring fear to us. How are we supposed to react to that? We're supposed to fear God in the midst of a falling world. Friends, we live in the midst of a broken, fallen world. And you know it, and I know it. Life is hard sometimes, and it's not easy. And the struggles and the storms, they rage right in the middle of it. And it is enough to scare us. What are we to do in times like that? When the life of this broken world, the circumstances of life are raging so crazy, what are we to do? Depend upon him in your darkest despair. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He's coming to them in the midst of the storm of the sea. And what's the first words he says to them? It is I. Now those words are very special words. Ego, eimi. I am. And usually it's like this. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He can say I am, and it's a reference to God Almighty himself, the great Jehovah. But he says, I am, and I think the context defines who he is. I am the one who walks close to you in the midst of the storm. That's who I am. And when I come to you, what do I say to you? Don't be scared. Why? Because I am is here. The one who is the one over the storm is right here with you. So what does that mean? In the midst of your craziness and your life, in the broken, fallen world, Christians are not immune from the fallenness of the world. But we have the God of the storm, the God of creation, right here with us. How do the disciples react to this? I love this. Then they were glad, verse 21, to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They heard Jesus say, I am, do not be afraid. And immediately their fear said, no, come here. You come here in the boat with us. That's where we want you. They were glad. They wanted God in the midst of them. The disciples willingly received Jesus into their boat. They wanted the God-man who drew near to them by walking on the water in the midst of the storm to come into their very midst. Today is January 1st, 2023, the first day of a new year. There would be no greater commitment that you could make than this, to ask the God of creation to come near to you. And Christian, there's no greater thing that we could ever desire than to say, I want 2023 to be the year in which my love goes higher than it has ever been for this God-man, and deeper than it has ever went for him. If we do that, we will sing our way through 2023. Let us pray. Father, you are greater than our thoughts, our imaginations. You are the creator of all things. You are the one who gives life, and we have nothing apart from you. And today we've seen Jesus, the Son of God, create bread to feed a multitude from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the proper response to him is to worship him. And Father, we all have such storms in life. And we ask that as you draw near to us, we would ask you to be a part of our life. Lord Jesus, would you come into our midst and be God to us and rescue us? We love you and we thank you for this, and we will praise you forever. And it's in your name. Amen.